seasonal transition. Another thing I just wanted to mention, I don't know if I've said anything, have I said something to the whole church about Randy White and Dispensational Publishing House and he and I working on some arrangements to get some books printed? I don't know if I might have said something. Did I say that, Kim? Okay, maybe on Facebook. I don't remember where I said it, where I didn't. But anyway, he has asked at the end of September, he has asked Brother Dave Reed and myself to go to New Mexico to teach about dispensational truth to the people at his church. So the plan right now is that Dave and I are going to do that. We're going to fly to New Mexico in the end of September, last weekend in September, and we're going to teach some basic dispensational things to the people there at his assembly. So I'm looking forward to that. I'll be able to get to meet him personally, talk about some things and what have you. They're a church that's coming into the Word Rightly Divided. They're growing in an understanding of Paul's apostleship and so forth, and the mid-Acts understanding of dispensational truth. And so we're gonna go down there and be a part of that at the end of September. So Romans chapter 14. I want to get started with the message this morning. Romans chapter 14. Again, happy Mother's Day to the moms. It's good to see all of you here. Want to wish you happy Mother's Day. Hope you have a good day. You don't wait too long in line at the restaurant after church, okay? Romans chapter 14. We're in our series now of bodybuilding, or building up the church, the body of Christ, for quite some time. I've lost count now. I can't remember how long we've been in it. We're in the second segment of it. The first segment of this series on bodybuilding was we went through all of Paul's epistles and we looked at those one anothering statements, those places where Paul explicitly talks to the body of Christ about the reciprocating relationships that members of the body of Christ need and ought to be having with one another. And we did that first. What we've been doing more recently is we've been using Romans 14, verse 19, Romans 14, verse 19, where Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." And we've been looking at that verse and things that make for peace versus things that don't make for peace. And we've been really studying for a number of weeks now the issue, go to Ephesians 4, we've been studying the issue of corrupt communication. Many of the things that happen in the body of Christ, many of the things that happen among believers are because of evil speaking and corrupt communication. Happen because of just simply not thinking about what we say, simply not thinking about how we say it, how we communicate with each other, and so forth. And we've been using this verse here, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So that verse in Romans 14 talks about following after the things that make for peace, whereby one may edify another, right? So the issue there is peace and edification. In this verse, Paul's talking about some things that don't make for peace and that don't edify, okay? And he's going to say in verse 31, look at verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be" what? "Be put away from you," okay? Those speech patterns, those characteristics of speech are things that are unbecoming of the believer. They're things that need to be put away and put off and so forth. Those are the residual brain wiring of your old nature, of your old flesh, right? That still processes things according to the course of the world. And that's why we need to be studying our Bible, reading our Bible, renewing our minds, and letting the Word of God rewire your brain and how you think about things. We've been over that quite a bit, okay? Not that we've exhausted that by any means, but I do want to move on a little bit with this particular topic. So in looking at this corrupt communication, go back quick to verse 25. So far, we've seen a few different categories of corrupt communication that don't make for peace and that don't edify. And the first one we saw was the issue of lying. There's another thing that needs to be put away in verse 25. Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor." Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are what? I've said this every Sunday for the last three Sundays. Why should a believer not lie? A believer should not lie because we're members, what? One of another, right? The reason believers shouldn't lie is because we're in the same body. We're members in particular of the body of Christ, and we should not lie, not because of the law, not because of condemnation. Now, the law tells you not to lie, but here's Paul under grace saying, hey, don't lie. Why? Why, Paul? Why should I not lie? Because we're all members, what? One of another, okay? So under the category of lying, we looked at four different things 2 weeks ago. Number one, we looked at beguilement. These are words the Scriptures use for this. The disseminating of information that is gleaned from false conclusions. Number two, we looked at deceit, the willful manipulation and distortion of the facts. Number three, we looked at lying, the direct communication of untruth, most often for selfish reasons. And we looked at false witness, the willful testimony spoken against someone else, right? And last Sunday I talked to you about, you know, if my wife comes in and the cookies are gone, and she says, "Who ate the cookies?" And I said, "I didn't eat the cookies. Ernie ate the cookies." Right? Ernie, did you eat the cookies? Ernie doesn't eat sugar anymore. Ernie's off the sugar. I'm the one that's on the sugar, so I ate the cookies, right? But if I accuse Ernie of eating the cookies, am I bearing false witness against him? If I just say I didn't do it when I did, I'm lying, right? And so we understand that the Bible has words, specific words, that are dealing with very specific things. Last Sunday, go back to verse 30. Go back to verse 30, Ephesians 4, verse 30, actually verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what?" So last Sunday we started looking at the issue of malicious speech, okay? We looked at how malicious speech comes from the source of all sin, from the promotion of self. We defined the word malice as the following. Malice is defined by the dictionary as enmity, extreme enmity of heart or malevolence, a disposition to injure others without cause. A disposition to injure others without cause from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of vengeance. Okay? Malice is tacked on to the end of verse 31. It's easy to forget about it, but is it also supposed to be put away? Okay? According to that verse. So last week we looked at, or started looking at, the catastrophic cousins. When we think about malicious speech, we started looking at the catastrophic cousins of gossip and slander. All right? And we went through the Scriptures and we looked at the issue of gossip first. And we never even got to talking about slander. But we talked about how gossip and slander, malicious speech, run on the tracks of gossip and slander, right? And when you get involved in that, what you end up with is a train wreck, right? You end up with hurt feelings, wounded lives, all sorts of things that are wrong because of that. And we also looked last Sunday at, under the category of malicious speech, why our natural flesh brain wiring is so easily tapped into or hooked up to the issues of gossip and slander, okay? I'm just going to tell you what the reasons are. If you want the full exposition of them, you can get the study from last Sunday off the internet. The first one is curiosity. Curiosity. Come with, I do want to go to this verse to start with. Come to 1 Timothy 5 one more time with me. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they what? Ought not." I'm not going to do it this today, but I went through a big thing about idleness last week, and how idleness leads to gossip and being a busybody, and how when you have nothing productive to do in your life with your time, you're going to find stuff to do, right? And a lot of times the stuff you're going to find to do in those moments of idleness are not going to be beneficial, they're not going to be edifying, and they're probably not going to build people up. Number two is the issue of idleness. I just sort of mentioned that. Number three is the issue of a desire to be a center of attention. When you have information about people or situations or circumstances that other people don't have, that gives you a sense of feeling some power, some control, some ability to sort of like make things happen the way maybe that you would want to see them happen. Four, an opportunity to elevate ourselves over others. Will Durant, famous historian, said, quote, "To speak ill of others is a dishonest way of praising ourselves." Speaking ill of others, you know, it's Mother's Day, right? Your mom ever say to you, "If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all." Right? Your mom ever said, my mom said that to me all the time. Because, and we tell you, you know, it's obvious that one of the reasons why people do this is because they're uncomfortable with who? Who they are and themselves and where they're at, and so they have to speak ill and gossip and slander and so forth to other people. Fifth is the issue of bitterness. It's right there in the verse. Go back to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 31 again. Bitterness is one of the things that's to be put away with all malice. Malicious speech and gossip and slander are coming out of unresolved bitterness, okay? Unresolved forgiveness and so forth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Those go together. Bitterness and malice and evil speaking and so forth, those all go together. Paul says, put that stuff away, okay? Put it off. Put it away. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't think like that anymore. Think with a renewed mind on the basis of truth. And last, we saw that that gossip and slander soothes, this is number six, soothes our own anxieties. Misery still loves company. Things aren't going well for me. Well, let me just tell you how bad. Right? And then people commiserate together around how terrible things are. Okay? And then they say stuff maybe that they shouldn't say. So we saw with gossip, I just want two points of review. Both are in Proverbs. Come to Proverbs chapter 11. And then I want to spend the rest of my time talking to you about slander. Come to Proverbs chapter 11. The Bible uses two words for this. Proverbs chapter 11. Two words that deal with the issue of gossip. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 13. Notice what it says. It says, a talebearer revealeth what? Secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth what? The matter. Okay? The gossip is the one that is going to reveal your what? Your secrets, right? If you confide in somebody, if you are struggling with something and you go to another member of the body of Christ, not out of gossip, not out of evil intent or what have you, because you want the counsel of another believer, and you talk to them about your issue, whatever it may be, and before you know it, they're telling somebody else, that's gossip, okay? That's tale-bearing, as this verse says. The word tale-bearing is a fascinating word, in fact, okay? And it literally, it's a compound word in Hebrew, and it literally means to go around telling what? Tales, okay? And then the other word, come to Proverbs 16, the other word the Scriptures use to refer to gossip is whispering. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Notice what it says. It says, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth what? The chiefest of friends. Why does a whisperer separate the chiefest of friends? Because they're betraying the what? The confidence. Okay? The person does not trust them anymore, right? And as you don't trust them and the confidence is betrayed, now there's a separation of friends that occurs. So we went over all that last Sunday about gossip. We didn't talk much at all about slander, and that's what I want to direct our attention to here with the time that we have left. So here's what I have to say to start with about slander. Well, and it's a comparison with gossip, okay? While gossip is often done in the context of idle, careless chatter, slander is open, intentional sharing of damaging information, okay? Let me try to explain what I understand the difference to be, right? If I'm standing around talking with people, and we're talking about, you know, I don't know, how good the Cubs are doing and, you know, how they've gone from last place to first place in only 6 weeks and how this has the pastor really fired up, right? And then somebody, in the middle of that conversation, I accidentally share something about somebody that I what? Shouldn't. That's what? That's gossip. Slander is different. Slander is going straight up to somebody and saying, did you hear, did you know, and you directly share information for damaging what? For damaging purposes and reasons, okay? So like we saw with gossip, there are multiple words that are translated slander in the King James Bible, and the first implies the idea of just general bad reports. So let's look at some things here. Come over to Genesis chapter 37. Come over to Genesis chapter 37. Somebody mentioned, I think it was Wayne last Sunday, about how much we were using the Old Testament last week. Okay? Listen, we should not be afraid. We as mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists who rightly divide the word of truth, do we accept the entire Bible? As is all Scripture given by inspiration of God? Paul says that those things that were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope, right? So if we are a member of the body of Christ and we're wanting to understand evil speaking and we're wanting to understand corrupt communication and we're wanting to understand what we should put away, what's the best place to look for examples of it and how it works and what God says about it? The Word of God. And there are tons of examples and stories and so forth in the Old Testament illustrating all these things. Genesis 37, look at verse 2. Notice what it says. Well, verse 1 says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bahiah, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their what? Evil report." Okay? The word report there at the end of the verse means, in Hebrew, it means whispering, defamation, evil report. That's what it means. Okay? So is somebody defaming Joseph's father here? Have they brought up an evil report against him? Let's look at another example. Come over to Numbers chapter 13. Now you remember the context here. Is Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been to Mount Sinai. They received the Ten Commandments. They're on the border of the Jordan River, about ready to cross over and receive the inheritance of the promised land. And what does Moses do? He sends in the what? The spies, right? And they go into the land, they go into the promised land, and they spy out the land. They check it out, right? And then 10 of them come back, and they give what kind of report? An evil report. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse 32. Notice what it says. And they brought up what kind of report? An evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So what kind of report did the verse just say they gave? An evil report. Is it true there were giants in there? You think there were as many giants as they're saying there was? My personal opinion is no. All right? Well, I mean, when you read the stories of the conquest of the land, we know about Goliath, right? We know about maybe some of Goliath's brothers and a few others, right? But they're portraying an account that is making it look like everybody in there is what? A giant, right? And the text calls it an evil report. Drop down to verse chapter 14, Numbers 14, look at verse 36. So some stuff happens here along this at Kadesh Barnea, verse 36. "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a what? Slander upon what?" You need to think about that verse for a minute. That verse says that slander leads to murmuring. You know what murmuring is, right? Grumbling, complaining, whining. Right? So there's a slanderous report given. The slanderous report leads to another form of evil speaking, which we'll talk about later on, which is murmuring, complaining, whining. Right? What does Paul say in his epistles? He says, do all things unto who? Am I getting that wrong? I'm getting that wrong, aren't I? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, Paul says in his epistles, right? Well, here's Israel. They received an evil report. They received a slanderous report against the land that they're looking forward to going into and receiving as an inheritance, having already seen God's deliverance at the Red Sea, having already been supernaturally fed by God with manna, having been watered with water from the rock, having seen all this stuff, and now here they are again at Kadesh Barnea whining about a slanderous report and murmuring against Moses. Okay, look at verse 37. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? You want to start slandering somebody else and giving an evil report under the law, what happens to you? That's it, right? Understand, though, come to Psalm 31. An evil report in those verses is slander. It's saying something that's not what? True. And understand, the fundamental motivation behind what they're saying is that God is not good. God brought us to this place just to be slaughtered by these what? Giants. Right? Where did I tell you to go? Psalm 31. Psalm chapter 31, look with me at verse 13. Psalm chapter 31, verse 13. Notice what it says. He says, for I have heard the slaughter. Sorry. I'm talking about slaughter. I'm sorry. For I have heard the slander of what? Many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my what? David says, I've heard the slander of what? Many. And in the slander of many, they're taking counsel against who? Against David. So we understand from these examples what slander is. Come to Jeremiah chapter 20. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 20. Slander, again, is the open, intentional sharing of damaging information. Jeremiah chapter 20, look at verse 10. Jeremiah says in verse 10, for I have heard the what? Defaming of many. Fear was on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my family's watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge over him. The part of that I want you to see is in the first phrase of that verse where it says, for I have heard the defaming of what? Defaming. Evil reports and slander are all words that the Scriptures use to talk about this. Okay? To talk about the idea of the intentional speaking or delivering of evil reports. Come back to Psalm 50. Come back to Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50, verse 20. Notice what it says. It says, thou sittest and speakest against who? Thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Okay? Now, when you get the idea there, when you read that verse, do you get a real positive idea about what's going on there? Or do you get a real negative idea? Read it again. Read what the verse says. Verse 20. Thou sittest and speakest against thine own, against thy brother. Now, let me tell you, I have two sons. They speak against each other quite often. All right? So, understand the verse. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Okay? You see, is God taking this pretty seriously? Yeah. This is a serious issue. Come to 2 Samuel 19. Come to 2 Samuel 19. In the context here, Joab is going to reproach David. He's going to say some negative stuff about David, the king of Israel at the time. Okay? Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 27. It says, "And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." Now, the word slander here, the word that's translated slander here, means to go on foot. It means to spy out. It means to go about. It means to, as they would say in Australia, to walk about. Right? I'm going to go on a walk about, and I'm just going to go around, and I'm going to gather up what? Dirt. Right? And when I come back, I'm going to give you all of the what? The dirt. That's the idea behind what's going on here. All right? There's this idea of slandering. Paul himself was slandered, was he not? Were there people saying stuff about the Apostle Paul that wasn't true? Okay? They were bringing up defaming reports, slanderous reports, evil reports against Paul of stuff that Paul never said and never did. Come over to Romans 3. I know there's a lot of verses today, so sorry about that, but not really. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 8. Paul's in the context here talking about the sin of the world, how the Jews and the Gentiles are both under sin and so forth. Romans chapter 3, verse 7, it says, For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? So that's the religious moralizer talking and making his excuses before God. Verse 8, and not rather, now watch, look at the parentheses, as we be slanderously what? Reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So are there people out there slandering Paul's gospel? Are there people out there talking evil and saying things about Paul's gospel, about the gospel of the grace of God, about what it is and the contents of it that aren't true? Yes. And Paul points this out in verse 8 where he says, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. So Paul's out there preaching. Are there people that don't like what he's preaching? Lots of them. And in not liking what he's preaching, do they slanderous report him and say, well, did you hear what he's saying? He's saying thus and so, or A, B, C, and D, when he's not really saying any of that, right? Does this kind of stuff still go on today? Still goes on today. Misrepresentation, slander, evil reports. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is talking here about the qualifications of leadership in the local assembly. Specifically in verse 8, he starts talking about the deacons. But look what he says in verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not what? Not slanderers. Sober, faithful in all what? Slander. Now, just think about that. Why would Paul say to Timothy that as you think about who should be in leadership in the local church, you're going to want to pick someone to be a deacon whose wife is not a slanderer? Why would he say that? Because he knows that slander is going to be detrimental where? In the ministry. He knows that slander is going to be detrimental in the local church. Now, how does Paul know that? Because he's already been, Romans 3, has he already been experiencing it himself? Yeah. You ever have to deal with somebody where in the following way, you come in, and before you can even say anything, you have to deal with all the evil reports. Well, they said you believe this, and they said that you said this, and they said this, that, and the other thing. You spend the first 45 minutes talking to somebody, refuting all the evil reports before you even get into explaining what you actually what? Said, believe, teach, and so forth, right? Now, my personal opinion is that to the extent that you're able, you, in giving them the truth, you'll refute the evil reports. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you have to go tit for tat with somebody on every evil report that they've ever heard about you or so on and so forth. What you do is you just present the what? The truth. And in presenting the truth, will the truth bring light into the darkness of their understanding if they're open to it? Okay? But he says there in that verse, now the reason that he says this about the deacons' wives is because if there's slander going on in the local church, is that going to make for peace and edify, or is that going to take peace away and not edify? It's going to take peace away and not edify. Come over quick to James 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. This is James writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, but notice what he says in verse 11. He says, speak not evil one of another. There's a one anothering. Now that's Israel in the context directly, but would that apply to us too? The principle of that. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil is of his, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a what? But a judge. Okay? In the New Testament, the word for slander is comprised of two different words in that verse. One of them means against, and the other one means to speak. So look what that verse says. Speak not evil one of what? Another. That's slander. What is slander? Slander is to, number one, speak against. Speaking against equals what? Slander. That's what slander is, right? So these people that are slandering Paul in Romans 3, they're speaking against his doctrine. They're speaking against his apostleship. They're speaking against his teaching. The reason why he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the deacon's wife should not be a slanderer is because we don't want the speaking against occurring in the local church, in the body of believers. Come to Psalm 105. I want to look at two more verses on the issue of slander directly. Come to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 5. Look at what this verse says. Whoso privily. What does that mean? What does privily mean? Privately. Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor. So what would that look like? That would be like behind their back doing what? Talking against them. Evil reports. Defaming from what we've seen so far. Okay? Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. And him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. In other words, does God like this kind of behavior? No. Come to Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Look at verse 9. This is two very interesting verses. It says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. So if I have an issue with my neighbor, I should go where? To the guy around the block? No, I go to who? I go to my neighbor. Look what it says. Verse 9. Lost my spot. Sorry. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Okay? Discover not a secret to another. So, don't, in other words, if you got an issue with neighbor A, you deal with who? Neighbor A. You don't go to neighbor C to talk about stuff that's going on with neighbor what? A. You with that? Why? There's a reason why. Verse 10. Lest. So there's the warning, right? There's the warning, the scriptural warning for that behavior. He says, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. In other words, when you do that, are you running the risk of getting the reputation of being a slanderer? And if you get the reputation of being a slanderer, is that reputation going to follow you? So what I have in my notes for this is, if you slander someone, if we slander somebody, we run the risk of being branded as a slanderer for the rest of our lives on the basis of bad reputation. When he says there, debate thy cause, verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest, there's the warning, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. What if C goes to A and says, hey, you know what Ross is saying? Now what's my reputation in the neighborhood? My reputation in the neighborhood is that of a what? Slander. See, the Bible, if you let it, the Bible's real practical. That's why I keep saying to you, right? It's just me talking. There's enough here about the will of God, about what I should do with my mouth to occupy my time and attention till the rapture. I don't need God to reveal anything extra to me. I got enough to occupy myself, thank you very much, with what He's already said to me. Okay? So, I want to talk next about four myths regarding gossip and slander. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Four myths regarding gossip and slander. Myth 1. Myth 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. We just read it. 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Then come over to chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Now in this context, he is talking about women. He says in verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they what? Myth number one is that gossip and slander are exclusively, quote, women's sins. There's the myth that's out there that women, now the Bible does say in these verses, it is talking specifically about women, right? But there's people that have taken that and therefore thought that this is only something that women struggle with. Can I tell you that it's not? Gossip and slander are not only a problem for females, they're also a problem for who? Males. It's just as easy. It might look different. It might feel different. But it's still what? It's still gossip and slander. You know, it's amazing to me to watch the way people behave and the way they function with each other, especially on social media. People will say stuff to people on social media they would never say in a million years if they were standing in front of them face to face. Never. Never in a million years would they talk to people the way they do on social media. If they're standing there and I'm standing here, they would never talk the way they do. Right? Gossip and slander are not merely problems for female members of the body of Christ. They're problems for any member of the body of Christ. They just have different ways of doing it. Myth number two, come to Romans 14. Myth number two. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. And those things wherewith one may do what? Myth number two about gossip and slander. If the information is true, it's okay to tell. Well, it's true. It's true, isn't it? I mean, I'm not lying. Right? Myth number two about gossip and slander is that if the information is true, it's okay to tell. Maybe sometimes it's what? Not okay. Maybe sometimes it's you shouldn't say it. And so you say, well, yeah, that's great, Pastor, but how do I discern that? Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Follow after the things that make for what? Peace. And the things wherewith one may edify another. The verses that we just went through in Proverbs and in Psalms and all these places where the Bible's talking about why gossip and slander are not productive and why they're bad, why they're detrimental, why they're destructive, right? So just because something is true doesn't mean it's something you should what? Say. That's myth number two. If information is true, it's okay to tell. Another verse on that. Go to Ephesians 4. It's one of the verses, one of our text verses on this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? Maybe it is true. Maybe you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is true. But just because it's true doesn't mean it has to be what? Said. Doesn't mean that it has to be communicated. Number three, myth number three. Oh, I love myth number three. Great myth. Sharing prayer concerns justifies the exchange of sensitive information. Myth three, sharing prayer concerns justify the exchange of sensitive information. Well, if we only knew how to pray for brother so-and-so, we could pray more accurately. What do you know? Really? That helps me know how to pray for them. Myth three, sharing prayer concerns justify the exchange of sensitive information. No, it doesn't. This is why, when I was in Bible college, I was in a prayer group. It's amazing to watch college kids function in a prayer group. Everything is just all for Jesus all the time. Never any agendas, never any undercurrents. I'm being sarcastic, right? Sharing prayer concerns does not justify the exchange of sensitive information. Just because you're in a prayer group or you're praying doesn't mean you say, well, we all know Sister so-and-so, she really needs prayer for this. If Sister so-and-so didn't give you permission to tell everybody that she needs prayer for that, you shouldn't what? You shouldn't be saying it. So just because it's shared as a prayer concern doesn't justify it. Myth four. The people I tell, they're not going to tell anyone else. The people I tell, they're not going to tell anyone else. See, think about it. If having that information gives you a sense of power, and now you've given that information to somebody else, what do they now have? They now have a sense of power, and they're going to want to tell. This is the way we are, right? Just understand the natural flesh programming, right? Here's the way your natural flesh wiring works. You're walking down the sidewalk out here, and somebody says, keep off the grass. You're walking on the grass. You got a sign up here that says wet paint. Oh, yeah, it's wet. That's the way your flesh what? Works. That's the way your flesh operates. That's the way it's wired, right? So if you're going to go around telling people stuff that you don't want other people to know, understand that you're running the risk of somebody knowing something that you don't what? Want them to. So think about what we've already learned and studied, right? Why should we not gossip and slander one another as members of the body of Christ? For the same reason we shouldn't lie, and that's because we are all members one of another. Right? And this stuff does not make for peace. So, in my conclusion, I want to talk to you a little bit about, get Philippians 4. Get Philippians 4. I want to talk to you just briefly about what do you do when you hear defaming information that you didn't want to hear. Okay? What do you do? Once you can't un-what? You can't unhear it, but just because you can't unhear it doesn't mean you have to blab it. Right? Philippians chapter 4, what do you do? Number one, what do you do when you hear defaming information you don't want to hear? Number one is you pray and you leave the matter with God. Ephesians 4, verse 6. Okay? I'm in Colossians. And I told you to go to Philippians, so I don't know what I'm talking about Ephesians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When you don't know what to do, you know what to do. When you don't know what to do, you know what to do. And what do? You pray about it. Right? If I'm hearing information, I'm like, I didn't want to know that. The first thing you do is you pray to God about it. God, I didn't want to hear this. I know this. Now help me to not want to share this and handle this piece of information with discreetness and so forth, right? That's the first thing. The second thing, go directly to the persons involved in the spirit of meekness and restoration. Go directly to the persons involved in the spirit of meekness and restoration. Go to Galatians 6. The first thing is you pray. The second thing, depending on what's going on, is you go to the people that are involved in the circumstance. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. If you're going to somebody who has shared defaming information and slander, you need to go to them with the hard attitude of knowing that the shoe could easily be on the other foot like that. Okay? Proverbs 10. I'm almost done. Proverbs 10. Third thing, so number one, pray and leave the matter with God. Number two, go directly to the persons involved in the spirit of meekness and restoration. And number three is to seek to protect the victim of the slander. Come to Proverbs 10. To seek to protect the victim of the slander. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Notice what it says. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up what? Strifes. But love covereth what? All sins. And that leads us then, in conclusion, back to a very significant and important one anothering when we think about the issue of gossip and slander and what to do when we are either the victim of slander or we hear things that we don't want to know about that are shared in a slanderous way. In conclusion, go back to Galatians 5. Go back to Galatians 5, look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? To gossip and slander and malicious talking and bitterness and all this, that's the flesh. You weren't called to liberty to do that. You weren't called to liberty to speak ill of another member of the body of Christ in that way, in that form, in that capacity, no matter what they've done to you. Okay? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Liberty was given to you and I so that we could what? Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another. That would be gossip. That would be slander. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not what? You know what that stuff will do in the body of Christ? It'll cannibalize the body of Christ and it'll destroy the local church. Okay? The choice is clear. We can chomp down on every bit of gossip that comes along our way and participate in all the backbiting that's involved with slander, or we can renew our mind, cleanse our palate, if you will, with love and patience, and practice the freedom that we've been given under Christ, not to bite and devour one another, but to by love what? Folks, you're going to hear stuff you don't want to hear. You can be minding your own business, doing your own thing, and somebody's going to tell you something that you didn't want. You didn't ask to hear the gossip. You didn't ask to hear the slander, but you have. Now what are you going to do with it? Pray. Go in the spirit of meekness, confront the issue. Number three, seek to protect the person that's the victim of what? The slander. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word, that it's complete. We have it in our language, that we can trust it, that we can believe it, and that it will work effectually in us as we do. We're grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ. We're grateful for our mothers that serve to raise us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're grateful for this assembly and for all those who are a part of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.